All right, good afternoon. It is great to see you all here. While you eat, this is what we thought we would do. We thought we would just have a bit more of Q&A. And to be really clear, you all have been very patient. You've been listening to teaching. You have eager children in some cases, some of whom want to eat quickly, some of whom are excited to get home and take a nap, or you're excited to get them home so they can take a nap. So if this is a Q&A that lasts all of 5 minutes, that's totally fine with us. If it's going to be helpful for you to fellowship there. But I recognize that we thought about some good things this morning in the earlier Q&A. There's some things that might have come up that you wanted to chat more about, thinking about the church or evangelism, culture, whatever it might be. Or there might have been some things from the sermon you just wanted to think more about. And so I wanted to give you an opportunity, while Mark is still here, to have a little bit more dialogue with him. So I didn't come with a whole set of prepared questions because I'm most interested in getting you all a chance to dialogue some more with him. So the question effectively is, to the culture that thinks any words that might be critical of their beliefs or lifestyle would respond back from Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. So what's a winsome way as Christians to respond?
Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Diane, is where that comes from, obviously. You can show them that in the Bible to say, you know, you have clearly listened to part of Jesus' teaching, because he does say that, judge not that you be not judged. But what's really interesting with Jesus, and you'll find this with others, some news channels make their news by ripping things out of context, you know, and that entertains us, but it doesn't inform us. If you really want to learn, put things back in context. So let's do that with Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not, lest you be judged. But then if you look down in verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. He's not talking about literal pigs and dogs there. He's talking about people who are not receptive to his teaching. So the disciples, he is telling to assess what people are like. And then a few verses later, verse 15, same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they even look like sheep, these people, but they're not sheep. So you're called to discern the difference between sheep and non-sheep, two things that look like a sheep. So the very thing that Jesus meant to forbid clearly cannot be the discerning about the truth about people in these senses. So it can't be just a blanket, the way that person who speaks it may mean, judge not, don't make any critical assessments. Jesus clearly tells us to in this very chapter. So what he meant is, don't make a pronouncement that's above your pay grade, that you're not really qualified to be able to do. So even when we excommunicate somebody from a church, we're not saying, like the Roman Catholic Church would, that they are now going to hell. We're not saying that at all. We're just saying, like, we can no longer give testimony that you're a believer by the way you're living. You're unrepentant of your sin. So we're just pulling back our use of Jesus' name with our approval. That's all. We're warning you, you may be in danger of that. So we just have to have an idea that there are certain things we can say and certain things we can't. And we can't finally pronounce somebody else's eternal judgment. That's not up to us. That's up to God. Does that help? I don't know if that was a capsule. Okay.
Yeah.
Basically, just read the rest of the chapter.
Other questions? Got a question here yet? Just go ahead.
Hey, William.
Could you share some of, like, your struggles and also, like, encouragement from spending so much time in, like, a really educated setting and, like, maybe around people that think that they were, like, too smart to believe in Christ and stuff like that? Pearson.
And what do you do?
Student.
Studying what?
Computer engineering.
Okay. What year?
Sophomore.
How's it going?
Pretty good, pretty good.
You think you're
going to
have a junior year?
Yes.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good. Can't be going too bad then. That's awesome. I think smart people are often aware of the brokenness of life. I think some of the most awkward people I've ever met are the graduate students at Cambridge University. Just awkward people. Just pity them. I mean, they're going to have to make it in the real world, and I'm very sorry. You know, it's just... So I think generally, I've found this, I think, with sports, with wealth, with political power, with academic prestige. When you get near the top of something, those people actually are pretty good positioned to hear the gospel because they realize the lies of the world and the emptiness. It's when people are climbing those various ladders that then there's this illusion of this thing you can get to up there. But once you climb up there, you just kind of go like, is this all there is? You know, so I remember a guy who lived two doors down from me, still does, those two doors down from me. Been in an administration of a president, been high up in various government agencies, some that you can't even name, has degrees from Yale, has made great amounts of money as he's bought and sold companies that he's created. And, you know, I'd been living there a few years, and he wanted to go out to breakfast with me, and he just said, Mark, I would give anything to have a faith like you have. And so we just started studying the Bible together for a few years, every Tuesday morning. I think we should not be intimidated by what other people have. You know, that person may be popular in class, or they may be really good looking, or they may be really good at this sport or this thing that I'm involved in. He's like the best person at this in the world. But listen, the better they are at those things, the more they're going to realize how empty they are potentially. So all these good attributes are wonderful servants. They're terrible masters.
Yeah, good question.
Other questions? Other questions, please raise your hand. She would like to know why you are a Southern Baptist, if you could explain a little bit more about why you're a Southern Baptist.
Thanks. Well, partly because the church that I'm at is a Southern Baptist church. So there's a really good reason right there. Now, here's a question. Let's just say I've got this just independent church, and we can do kind of whatever we want. I'd probably lead him to join the Southern Baptist Convention, because I agree with the Southern Baptist Convention biblically. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I might say some more things, but the things that the SBC says in its Baptist Faith and Message, I agree with all of them. I think they're biblical. And I as a pastor, have to lead my church to fulfill the Great Commission. And part of that is going to mean trying to do more work than we as one local church can do. So working with 40,000 other churches that are sufficiently like-minded gives us the ability to pool our resources and to help send out a witness around the world that we as a local church couldn't do. So basically, it's because of the International Mission Board, SBC. Secondary reason, much lower, would be the seminaries. Good, but we could get along without them, or we could pay a little bit more and have them. But the International Mission Board is the big reason to be Southern Baptist, I think.
Good afternoon, Mr. Mark Dever. My question is on prayer.
Sorry, name and where you are, what you...
My name is Patterson Hilaire, agriculture student at the U of A.
Great.
My question is on prayer. I had breakfast with a guy today, and he was telling me about a general, and a Chinese general. They asked him, how are you so successful in war? And he said, you know, you got to know your enemy, and you got to know yourself. That's the only way you could win the war. So to put it in perspective, how do you know yourself and examine yourself daily and pray, and how do you know the schemes of the enemy and pray? What does that look for you on a daily basis?
The first thing I do each morning is have my quiet time, which means I read the Bible and I pray. It can be sometimes very short, it can be sometimes very long. It just kind of depends on what the day is like. I think the best way to know yourself is to really give time to reading the Bible and have honest relationships. Yes, answers to profound questions can be that short. Bring more.
Jimmy Burns. Really shouldn't do this.
Jeremy, are you a student?
Jimmy? No, I'm a little bit old to be a student. I graduated in 1984.
Okay.
From here. Met my wife here, and she's never let me leave. Well, I guess we left for a little while. She made me come back. But Anyway, with the 15 years that you've known Brad,
yeah,
and the love that you have for him, two questions really. What's the one thing that would about him that would let us know him best to minister to him and his family and to also understand him better? And then also a little, maybe a funny story you might know about him.
Well, I thought the story I shared during the sermon was absolutely hilarious, the way he confronted me on my sin. Yeah. The staff that he's worked with in CHBC that loves him mocks him about his fashionableness. But I'm so bad on this, I don't even know how to talk about it. So, like, I want to say something about your jeans, but I don't even know how to, if Zach were here, he could do it. So you know something that I don't remember even what it is.
No, I was having a conversation just this week with someone, and they were somehow fashion sense came up, and I said, no, you don't understand. Mark just, it's not that he's got poor fashion. He has, like, no sense of fashion. So it was when you had to do that photo shoot, and just to give you a little more information than he might normally prefer, Mark doesn't buy his own clothes.
Well, I pay for them.
In that sense, yes.
Yeah.
But someone else goes out.
Do,
yeah,
and my shoes were Justin, and these pants were Ken Barbick.
So what he's getting at is
probably Scott Croft or Matthew Freeman.
Yeah, so friends and pastoral assistants that work with Mark buy his clothes. We had a very fit, fashionable man who loved to shop.
Jamie Owens?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
At Express for Men.
Oh, my gosh.
Very colorful, shiny, bright.
Tight-fitting.
Tight.
And I'm clothing. Overweight.
And so, just thinking about fashion, one day Mark... He's out there. He comes back from a trip. Jamie is taking him shopping. You come up to teach Wednesday night Bible study.
Oh, my goodness.
And he's got this plum-colored shirt that is very fitted. And he steps up into the pulpit, and there is collective laughter,
yeah.
I think, when you got up.
There really was. Yeah, there yeah. really was.
Yeah. So I can tell funny stories about his fashion sense. Yeah. But.
Yeah. All, just he's so knowledgeable on it. It's like he knows. I don't even know how to. You know what I'm trying to get after?
Yes.
Yeah, you're not going to help me. Okay.
No, I'm not.
He loves his motorcycle. You know, give him time on his motorcycle. Yeah. I don't know that I have much more wisdom. You know? Yeah.
You'll get to know. Well, listen, you've saw one thing.
Okay. I'll tell you something very serious that's a big difference between us.
Okay.
That I think will help you to understand. I am Mr. Quick on my feet. You ask me a question, I'm going to give you an answer. It's going to be a surprisingly good answer. And I can go away and study for 2 years and it won't get any better. So I'm really good and that's all there is to it. I'm no better than that. It just, so that looks kind of good, but as good as it is what you experience in the first second. It won't get any better. Wait till Methuselah and it won't get any better. You know? Brad is different than that. If you ask Brad something initially... Brad will think about it, and you'll get an immediate answer. But he will go away and he'll do work on it, and his thinking will develop, and he will come back with completed work, as it were, after some time. And that's both personalities have good points and more challenging points. But just if you know that, for me and our staff, that was a huge resource, because if we've got something serious to look at as an eldership, so we were looking at what translation to use, since the NIV 1984 was jerked from our hands by a really extraordinary decision. I can't imagine how a Christian publisher can decide to make a translation just unavailable. But anyway, they did that. We had to go to some other translation. Well, Brad really did the lion's share of work, more than Zach. You really did the lion's share of work on trying to teach our elders over a period of a couple of years the difference between the different translations and strong points and weak points. And he is perfectly made for that. He's very bright, very meticulous. So he's really good for that kind of work. So if you want to make really sound judgments as a church, you got the right man. Yeah.
Yeah. What he's really trying to say is impressive initially, unimpressive initially. But I'll work on it.
You look good.
I think
very good natured.
Okay.
You're like a Labrador. Come on, you're not mean. There's no bite.
I'll take that as a compliment.
There's no bite.
Yeah.
I'll bite when I'm not even meaning to bite.
That's true.
But somebody can pull your ear and you'll never bite. Well, just generally.
I'm looking at my wife.
I know, just generally.
Okay, fair enough.
Generally.
Fair enough.
So, oh, that's helpful, Jimmy.
Yeah. One other thing, though, that relates to that is that Mark will work in a study with 15 people, music blaring. He'll be having a theological conversation, like a marriage counseling conversation, and all of that will be swirling at once. And you manage that.
Well, it helps my sermons, I think.
That's true. And you can do it.
Yeah.
Is where sort of I'm a little more singly focused, where when I sort of, I get tunnel vision, and my poor wife deals with this. So when I'm focused on something, I can become, to a detriment, uniquely focused on that thing, and I'm entirely incompetent at doing anything else. So it's a blessing and a curse.
Yeah, I mean, just one more bit on that. I mean, Brad is 40, and he's just now becoming the senior pastor of a church for the first time. So this is like a big new toy for him to play with. You know, so he's got to solve problems and think about stuff, and he is the guy who where the buck kind of stops. That's going to be a temptation to him to be too absorbed in that. So you might want to think and pray for him in that. Just pray that God give him wisdom to know how much time to put into that, and then, you know, how to pull back and be with the family well.
Good. Other questions? And, yeah, okay, back here. We'll maybe do two or three more, given the time. You all can finish eating, and unless there's a collective revolt, that's what we'll do.
Over there. So while he's going, just raise your hand if you met in this building. Well, this is where your church mainly met. Just raise your hand. Wow. That's like 20% of you. 15% of you. Maybe. Okay,
and
good.
That's up to what year?
When did you stop using this room? As your main sanctuary?
97.
Really? Wow. Wow.
My name is Bronson Stillwell. I'm a retired physician. My wife, who's also retired, and I live on campus in a former fraternity house where we do disciple making. We focus on making disciples. I'd like to know if you'd mind making a few comments about the role of the church in seeking to change the culture, both corporately, the local church, and individual Christians making that a major focus of their life, changing the culture.
Well, I live and minister on Capitol Hill, so my church is full of people who are giving their lives in part to do that. What's interesting is, and they don't agree with each other on everything, so you have to be very, very careful. You can have a value that you think is a Christian value, let's say life. But sincere Christians of goodwill can disagree with each other inside that value. So what does that mean about the death penalty? Furthermore, even if you both agree, let's say we both agree abortion is wrong, what then do you do to achieve a reduction or an abolition of abortions in the culture? Christians of goodwill can disagree with each other over things like that, let alone when President Bush leads us to invade Iraq. What do you do with that? So talk about changing the culture always sounds good until you get one bit more specific. The minute you start getting specific, then you start going like, okay, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus dying for our sins, us being reconciled to God. And as people who are saved and reconciled to him, then yes, we always try to work to improve everything we're around. We just have to realize two teachers may have different philosophies of teaching. Therefore, they both may want to improve the classroom. They may disagree with each other. And neither of them has to agree with the other in order to be a Christian. So you have to get very careful when you talk about the church having a role in that. So our congregation, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, is exceedingly nonpartisan. The members of the church do not know how I vote. They do not know what party I'm registered with, and they will not know. Because I've had a U.S. senator who was a member before ask me down to his office for counsel on an extremely significant vote that I actually had very strong opinions about. Because a straight-up moral issue was not involved, I refused to give him counsel. I let him know that here are the moral issues that I could see that framed it, and that inside that, you could vote yes or no. So I refused to lean on him, even though he was inviting me to. I said, listen, I've got something more important to talk to you about that I know I'm right about, Jesus Christ.
So in his role as senator, he needs to get more specific than that in his discipleship. But I, as the pastor of a local church, I think need to be pretty careful about how I use my influence in his life. Does any of that sound helpful? A good book by this, it's only four chapters long, is written by a Lutheran dude in his 70s named Robert Benny, B-E-N-N-E. It's called Good and Bad Ways to Think About Religion and Politics, published in 2010 by Erdmans. Robert Benny, B-E-N-N-E, Good and Bad Ways to Think About Religion and Politics. I think he's got it just about right. And I did an interview with him on the Nine Marks website. You can go to ninemarks.org, look under interviews, look up his name, B-E-N-N-E, and you can listen to that interview and get the kind of thesis of the book.
My name's Matt. Just work in retail. But my question is...
Why do you say just work in retail?
Well, I mean, that can mean so many things. I mean, I just... Generally,
every day I interact with people who work in retail, and I'm served by them. So thank you, Matt, for your service.
I didn't mean anything bad. I'm sure there's other people that work in retail.
Okay.
My question, you may have alluded to this at some point. I might not have heard you, but my question is, what is your or your church's working definition of discipleship? What does that look like in the church culture? What does that look like every day? And then if you wanted to, you could add some theological layer and like, you know, how you guys come to that conclusion. I don't know if that's a specific enough question.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'll say something and then you can follow up if you want. Discipleship is simply our following Jesus. Disciple, from the Greek word mathetes, means follower, literally. So a teacher would have a follower. Peripatetic people like Plato would walk around and teach, and people would literally follow them, and they would teach and learn. So a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. Discipleship is my following Jesus. Discipling is me helping somebody else to follow Jesus. So one part of discipleship is discipling. So I care a lot about discipling. I want to see people disciple others. We get it from Matthew 28, where Jesus said, teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. So not just teach them everything I've taught you, but teach them to obey. And that, you look at then how they did that in the book of Acts, they started churches. So Acts is just a story of planting church after church after church after church, and then going back and checking on them to see how they're doing, Acts 15. So it's as complicated and full as every imperative in the New Testament. You know, it's living in a way that reflects Christ.
I think one of the things that was distinctive about Capitol Hill when I went first to observe was that sense of community life is largely borne out through the way in which they conduct their Sunday evening service. So just out of curiosity, how many were a part of the church? I guess, did this church ever have Sunday evening services? I thought they did. Okay, I just want to be clear on that. How many of you all were a part of a Sunday evening service at one point? Was it largely like a Sunday morning? Or was it like more of a evangelistic service? It was teaching service. Okay. Well, I think one of the things that CHBC does on a Sunday night is they have some teaching. But what they're largely trying to do is help the family bond as a family, learn about needs of the family, and pray together for one another. So there'll be a few songs, but then it's really a prolonged time of sharing and prayer requests, where what you're doing is you're hearing about issues in the life of the church. So it may be evangelistic opportunities John has at work, or it may be about an upcoming wedding, or it may be about, you know, any number of things. And you're hearing about that, and you're getting members of the church to share so people can know who's doing ministry among the church. If I want to reach out in this way, I can contact so-and-so. You help connect them, and then you get to pray for that as a church. It's informal. It's concluded by about a 10 to 15-minute meditation on a text, but not, you know, an hour-long expositional message. So, or topical.
So I think a church staff hurts a church if they take ministry out of the hands of the people so they can do it better themselves.
Ephesians 4.
Yeah, I think you're doing long-term harm to the church. The only people you ever want to hire on a church staff are people who will serve the body in such a way that they actually help multiply that ministry in the church. So they're the people who are cutting up the steak small enough that everybody can have some. That's what you want to have on a church staff. I want multipliers and facilitators of ministry.
And that disciple...
With a few exceptions, like the main preacher.
Yeah. And so a lot of that discipling of one another happens in that Sunday evening service. It's how the church bonds together, and collectively, as a corporate body, the church knows what's happening in the life of the church. And just to be honest, that's one thing I've struggled with here. So I meet with you all on Sunday morning, but what happens in your all's lives throughout the week, I have no idea unless I have a one-on-one conversation with you. And so I'm okay, now if those Sunday evening small groups every other week will help small subsets, but how do the leaders help the church know, the church members, give attention and time to this? This is where we have needs. You know, this is where we would encourage you to think about serving. I'm not sure what that looks like practically yet.
So, for example, last Sunday evening, we had, after we sang the initial five songs or three songs, whatever, it was three songs last Sunday evening, a member of the church had asked me ahead of time, so everything gets cleared with me ahead of time, if he could share what we call a testimony of grace. This is a guy named Ian who struggled with anger in his marriage. He shared that before for prayer. He's known some victory in that. His wife was happy for him to share. So I said he was welcome to. He asked me in the morning. So in the evening, he gets up and for about 5 minutes. He just shares about, you know, the anger that he's expressed toward his wife and his marriage, how that's sinful, you know, how he's asked for prayer for that before, how he's known some victory in that and wanted to share that with us, thank us for our prayers, encourage people that God answers prayers. That is typical on a Sunday evening. That kind of thing we want to see going on, praying for people who are about to go overseas on a missions trip. You know, maybe a guy has started witnessing somebody at work and he's starting a new evangelistic Bible study at work. We hear about that. We pray for that. You know, Brad, coming all the way through, Brad talking to you guys, we were praying for that on Sunday evening. He was sharing about it so that everybody kind of knows what's going on. We try to get away from sharing about health and who's in the hospital. You can do that in your small groups with the people that you know well. We're going to try to talk about the spiritual ministry of the church, and that's what we're going to focus on in our prayer time together.
And it's a great question to end on. You all have been so patient. Wonderful to have you here. Thank you to, I know, Stephen, and I trust many others that helped make this possible. Stephen, I don't think you moved every table in here and chair. Maybe Jonathan. I don't know who all helped, but the Lord knows, and I'm not going to take your reward away from you by giving your name. Sorry, Stephen. But thank you for being here. Hope you're encouraged. Let me just pray to close our time. Father, we thank you for this morning. We do thank you that you are a faithful God. This morning is about your faithfulness to give gifts to your church and to bless your church and to be with your church. It's not about any one individual. And we give you praise for how you care for your body through good times and through bad. Lord, we pray that you would use this morning well in the ongoing ministry of the body. Father, we pray that increasingly we might be known as that group of people that gather with a hope that is other than this world. And the kind of people who gather with a joy and an expectation of knowing and encountering you and one day seeing you face to face. Father, may increasingly we be that kind of body with that kind of witness, where non-Christians can come and hear about Christ, learn about Christ, have thoughtful, serious conversations about Christ, where people get saved, saints are built up. Lord, increasingly do that among us. There have been many years that has happened in the past, and it's happened in the recent past. We just want that ministry of faithfulness to continue, and we pray that by your Spirit you would bring it about, and even this morning to some small part you'd use to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.